does God hate your religion? Let's think about that, because it's a very serious matter. Please keep on listening.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. You alone may my spirit heed. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Good morning. Welcome to Perception. My name is Don Rule, and I speak every week on this program called Perception, a work of the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls. Now, let's think about that question I asked earlier. Does God hate your religion? Now, I don't mean, does God hate your religion if it is Islam or Hinduism or New Ageism or some other false religion? I do not mean, does God hate your religion because you have added something unscriptural to it? I mean your Christian worship. Does this startle you? Is your image of God that He approves of you whatever you want to do, regardless of what it is? Is your image of God of Him just simply being happy that you're singing and praying and contributing your money and eating the Lord's Supper and listening to His Word, and He really doesn't care about anything else that you do? Has the possibility that your worship of God could be offensive to Him ever entered your mind? Now, I am not asking these, and I don't think the Bible is asking these questions, as I will show you, from a heart of self-righteousness or a negative spirit. These are designed to make us think about our worship of God. These questions are trying to tune our hearts to accept God the way He is, rather than forming Him according to our opinions. We need to be made in His image, and even more specifically, the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. My text today starts at Amos chapter 5, verse 1. God said, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. How could God hate what He had commanded the Israelites to do? Well, let me ask you this. Could a spouse ever hate the affection of the other spouse? If your partner has been mean and cruel to you, then expects you to gladly accept a kiss, what is your response? Could a child ever hate the affection of its parent? If a parent constantly hurts that child, requiring, let's say, an emergency room visit, and then the parent wants to be nice without any sorrow, how does the child react? If we understand these, then we should be able to understand why God would hate, despise, not savor, reject, not regard, demand that they take away and not hear their feast days, sacred assemblies, burnt offerings, grain offerings, fattened peace offerings, songs, and stringed instruments. Now, all those things were mentioned in the text I've just read to you. And what have we seen so far in the past several weeks in the book of Amos about the way the people were living? It almost seems as though they were sinning in every conceivable way. Moreover, they were also trusting in idols, in addition to worshiping the true God. Now, if you were God, how would you respond to their worship? Fathers and mothers, if your children gave you gifts, but dishonored the other parent whom you love, stole from their siblings, lied to you at other times, and totally disregarded all of your other instructions, wishes, and commands, how would you react to their gifts? Well, the Israelites lived under the same erroneous idea, that a few matters of doctrine or worship are all that is necessary. I have known of many Bible believers over the years who thought that same thing. Just as long as I'm okay on a few matters of doctrine here and on this part of worship there, then no problem. God looks at me with favor regardless of the way I live the rest of my life. I have known many Christians over the years who were diligent in refuting some kind of particular error that was just locked into their mind. They just thought, I've got to do everything I can to fight against this. But then they would freely engage in some immoral behavior without really much thought to it, without much sorrow or guilt. Well, how are they any different than the ancient Israelites? Why is it that the ancient Israelites and many modern Christians think that as long as they engage in the worship service, all is well, regardless of the rest of their lives? Let me illustrate my point here with the story of King Saul's disobedience. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, the Bible shows that Saul really thought that he was doing what God wanted. And I want you to notice how he zeroes in on worship, although he knows that God wanted something different. After having disobeyed God in a particular matter, Saul said to the prophet Samuel, who was confronting Saul about this, these words, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." Well, the answer of Samuel is classic. For you see, God wanted all the animals destroyed. He wanted the king destroyed as well. But Saul and the people thought, hey, let's take the best of the animals here and we'll bring them back and sacrifice them to God. After all, God wants sacrifices and he wants perfect animals to do that. Here's some perfect animals, so let's offer them. But God wanted these animals killed during the war. And so the answer of Samuel is classic, starting at verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." So you see, we have to follow God's ideas on obedience and not our own. Now, going back to Amos chapter 5, I pick up now at verse 24. Here's where the prophet shows what God loves. He said, "But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream." God loves justice and righteousness to flow freely and abundantly. Proverbs chapter 14 has a verse in it that assures us of what exalts a nation and what humbles a nation. Verse 34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." You see, even without God's intervention, abundant justice and righteousness in the land makes that nation a good place to live. With God's intervention, he blesses the nation that lets justice flow freely. Thus, it is blessed doubly by justice itself plus by God. even without God's intervention, the lack of justice and lack of righteousness in the land makes that nation a bad place to live. With God's intervention, he curses the nation that does not let justice flow freely. Thus, it is cursed doubly, by the lack of justice and by God. God wants our worship, but when our lives are in order, then he accepts our worship. Worship services should not be the extent of our Christianity, but our Christianity extends into our worship. God is seeking worshipers, but he wants worshipers who make it a part of their Christian lives, and not the totality of their Christian lives. Psalm 51 puts things in perspective for us. David committed adultery and murder, and here is what he then learned. Verse 16, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bowls on your altar." Now in Amos 5, our thought continues, starting at verse 25. God says, "Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Sikkuth, your king, and Chiun, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves." Now think of it. Israel, after having been delivered miraculously from bondage in Egypt, and after seeing God's miracles on the Egyptians, still offered sacrifices to idols during the wilderness wanderings. Because he says, were you really doing it to me, Israel? Evidently, God knew that in their hearts, the sacrifices were not really done to him, although it appeared to be that way. But they were either doing it to the gods of Egypt or to the gods of the nations that surrounded them. Were they not doing it then for their own man-made gods? Here is a fascinating truth. We may offer what looks like worship to God, but be doing it for some other reason. Maybe we're thinking of someone else. Maybe we are trying to impress someone. And God notices, and he then rejects the worship. Amos 5:27. "Therefore I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts." God would send them to captivity. Here he is playing that when it happens, they would know exactly why. Can you imagine the horror of this happening to us? Imagine seeing foreign troops on our soil. They gladly destroy all our places of wealth and other things in which we find gladness. They kill most of the people regardless of age, regardless of gender, regardless of social standing. And if you survive, they put a hook in your nose and into the noses of your children, and you are taken into another country to be a slave. Which is what was going to happen to Israel. But Israel could stop it. Not by having a better military. Not by having a stronger economy. Not by anything else, but by righteousness in the Spirit. As Amos says about God at the end of verse 27, he is the God of hosts. He has the power, and he will do as he has promised. Therefore, let us worship God with sincerity and without hypocrisy. Amend your ways. Cast yourself before the Lord, and submit to his every wish. Now let's move into Amos chapter 6. Why is grace wonderful? Because judgment is awful. Here, my friends, is a memorable truth. The greater the judgment, the greater the grace. The more we are alive to the fury and imminence of judgment, the more we are alive to the calmness and abundance of grace. The more we are reminded of the possibility of judgment, the more we appreciate grace. Now, looking at Amos 6, verses 1 and 2, here is what the Bible says. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion, and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation, to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calna and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than your territory? Now this is one of the more well-known passages from the book of Amos. Interestingly, Jesus said something very similar in Luke chapter 6. What is it that our loving Lord Jesus has to say to us? Luke 6, 24 and 25. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. You know, that kind of thinking coming from Amos and Luke, from the two different testaments of the Bible, Amos from the Old Testament, Luke from the New Testament, it must be that God is showing us a great danger. Now, when we think about Israel in the book of Amos, we see what their sin is. First, he said here in Amos 6 that they were at ease in Zion. Now, Zion was literally Jerusalem. Thus, the southern kingdom of Judah also came under condemnation. Remember back in chapter 2, several weeks ago, we saw how Judah had punishment coming. A life of ease is what appeals to most people, yet it is that kind of life which helped to bring down Judah as well as many other nations. Moreover, he said all the well-known people, the shakers and the movers, the successful and the famous, are not at ease in Zion. They know that a life of ease will bring down everything for which they have labored. Samuel Johnson said, "What is easy is seldom excellent." Another man by the name of Arnold Bennett also said, "It is easier to go down a hill than up, but the view is best from the top." Now, their second sin in this text was that of trusting in Mount Samaria. You see, the mountains of Samaria provided such excellent natural fortifications that the city was able to stand the Assyrian siege for 3 years before it fell. What is any natural fortification or any man-made defense against God just can't stand? Nothing can stop God when he decides to come against a nation. False confidence that's based on expert advice, statistics, and material resources, and that ignores the spiritual dimension of life, is sure to lead to a shameful defeat. God doesn't look at the talent of national leaders, the extent of a nation's army, or the prosperity of its economy. God looks at the heart. And the heart of these two Jewish kingdoms was far from the Lord. Now, with the sins of Amos 6:1 in mind, he now asks them if they are better than what others were. In verse 2, God invites the Israelites to examine other countries that had fallen to the Assyrians. These other nations had been stronger than Israel, had larger pieces of land, but they fell to Assyria. So here are two thoughts for Israel to consider. If it were just between Israel and Assyria, Assyria would crush Israel. What then if it was Assyria and God against Israel? There's no way Israel could win. Amos 6, now verses 3 through 6. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments, and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Well, they led selfishly luxurious and indifferent lives. They lived for their own pleasure, ignoring the affliction of Joseph standing for the tribe of Joseph or for Israel as a whole. It was like the brothers who ignored Joseph when they threw him into a pit to be sold to slave traders. It was like the butler who served wine to Pharaoh but failed to remember the affliction of Joseph in jail. Why did the brothers and the butler ignore Joseph? They were all only thinking of themselves. Oh, my friends, let us be grieved with the affliction of America and of the church throughout the land. And in Psalm 119, verse 53, it says, "Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law." May that be our same attitude. And then in verse 136, David said, "Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law." What happens when you go from the sunny outside or a well-lit room and go into a darker one? Well, at first you can't see. But gradually we become accustomed to the dark, don't we? Do we not become accustomed to the spiritual darkness around us because we failed to spend time in the light of God's Word? The societal conditions of Israel revealed in these first six verses of chapter 6 of Amos have an interesting parallel in another crucial passage in the Bible. It's Ezekiel 16, verses 49 and 50. Now, we all know that God destroyed Sodom because it was inundated with homosexuality. But my question is, how did Sodom get like that? Listen to Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50. "Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination," which is another way of describing homosexuality, "before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit." Did you follow what happened there, friends? The prelude to the homosexuality of Sodom was comprised of pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness, failing to strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and haughtiness. Do those conditions exist today? Do the same sins of Israel and Sodom exist in America? What is the church doing about these things? One commentator said, "These are the sins that brought Israel down. In verse 4, it was gluttony and illicit sex. In verse 5, it was heathen music. And in verse 6, it was drunkenness. It is the same old story, wine, women, and song." Now we continue in Amos chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. "Therefore they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by himself. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore I will deliver up the city and all that is in it." The selfishly luxuriant would be the first captives. They thought of themselves first, so they would suffer at the hands of the Assyrians first. The city would be delivered up and everything that was in it. Continuing now in verses 9 through 11. "And then it shall come to pass that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when a relative of the dead, with one who will burn the bodies, picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, he will say to one inside the house, Are there any more with you? Then someone will say, None. And he will say, Hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord gives a command. He will break the great house into bits and the little house into pieces." 10 men shall die in a house. Remember what was said back in chapter 5 and verse 3. "For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel." What a hopeless picture. 1,000 shall be reduced to 100. 100 shall be reduced to 10, and 10 shall be reduced to nothing. And so they would not mention the name of the Lord. I mean, what do you do if someone says your name? You look in their direction. The one who remained in the house did not want God's name mentioned, lest he turn to that house and find that someone is still alive and he take that person's life. It is because the Lord had given a command to obliterate the house. Well, friends, we're running out of time, and I want to encourage you to listen in next week as we continue in this series in the book of Amos. Now, I want to give you a special invitation to worship with the Nile Street Church of Christ. Bible classes start at 10 o'clock in the morning. Worship is at 11, and then again at 6 in the evening. You are certainly welcome to attend. The phone number is 541-882-5894. That's 541-882-5894. You can also look in the Yellow Pages under Church of Christ. There, find the listing. There's a little map, as well as the worship times and everything else that you need to know. Now, if you're not yet a Christian, it is the desire of the church to help you get closer to God. And if you've been listening to these messages on Amos, you can see how serious God is about life and how serious he is about religion. And he does not want you excluded. That's why he has given this these messages in the book of Amos. He's trying to pull you in. He desires your fellowship and relationship, but you need to be saved from your sins. If you already are a follower of Christ, you need to repent of your sins. But if you're not a follower of Christ, the Nile Street Church of Christ wants to show you how to become one. Till next Sunday, my friends, think about your life and your relationship before God. This has been Perception with Don Rule and the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Thank you for listening.
You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you.